Bible Beyond the Basics is brought to you by Dikai Oma Ministries, where the love of Christ motivates.
Welcome once again to Bible Beyond the Basics. I'm your host, Dr. Clinton Baldwin of Dikai Oma Ministries International and the Baldwin's Biblical Manuscript Research Institute. I am honored to be in your home or your car or wherever you are listening at this time, and I would like to invite you to fellowship with us in our lovely spacious environment of 66A Brunswick Avenue in Spanish Town every Saturday morning between 10 a.m. and 5 p.m. Please do come and fellowship with us and share and get some more beyond the basics where the Bible is concerned. So again, thanks for participating with me in another conversation. And this conversation, we will be talking about the subject of justification or righteousness by faith and the Sabbath. And this will be part one. So, justification by faith and the Sabbath, part one. Unquestionably, the subject of justification by faith is a most important subject with respect to the issue of the Sabbath. As I see it, once this subject is understood, then the issue of the Sabbath is solved. Full stop. Interestingly, the chief organization in the world today that insists on the mandatory nature of the seventh-day Sabbath has, from its inception, been very weak on the subject of justification by faith or righteousness by faith. Anyone who has had an adequate knowledge of the history of Adventism from the mid-1800s knows this to be true. Time would not allow me to go into this, but for some obvious evidence, just ask the average SDA today, are you saved? Or, if Jesus should come today, can you say with all confidence, I will go home to heaven with him? I guarantee you that 9 out of 10 times you will receive an answer, I do not know. Or, you will receive some circular answer other than a resounding yes. However, if you do not have an assurance of salvation, if you cannot answer with a categorical and resounding yes as to whether or not you are saved today, if you do not have an adequate grasp of the subject of justification by faith from a theological and exegetical perspective, it is almost impossible for you to understand the correct biblical presentation on the Sabbath. Sad, but most SDAs do not know whether or not they are saved. Hence, they have a rather poor and legalistic theology of the Sabbath. In fact, many consider the question as to whether or not one is saved to be presumptuous. Please stay tuned. By the middle of this presentation, you should have a more positive assurance of salvation and see the issue of the Sabbath in a more biblical and Christ-centered light. I wonder what Ellen White meant when she said that SDA should preach the Sabbath more fully. More fully? Could she be hinting at something? Before I go further, however, please understand me clearly. I am not saying that it is wrong to worship on Saturdays or that one will lose his or her salvation if one worships on Saturdays. No. What I have been saying and will continue to say is that the Sabbath has been fulfilled in Jesus. So one has met the full demands of Sabbath keeping simply by being in Christ. All genuine Christians are Sabbath keepers, but not all Sabbath keepers are Christians. Let's look closer at the subject of justification by faith or righteousness by faith and the relevance of the Sabbath. The phrase justification by faith and righteousness by faith are just alternate English words used to describe the very same Greek and Hebrew words. So justification by faith or righteousness by faith is one and the same thing. Justification by faith, simply put, has to do with how a person or a group of individuals is accepted by God, how the individual or group is saved and is deemed worthy of all the current and ultimate blessings of salvation. In the New Testament, There are a number of Greek words that are translated justification or righteousness. These words are the verb dikaio, to justify, the noun dikaiosune or dikaioma, righteousness, and the adjective dikaios, righteous. These Greek words translate the idea content of the Siddic word group of the Hebrew Old Testament. And although this is Battle Beyond the Basics, I will not go into all the fine details. Granted, they're important. But for our purpose tonight, I will simply say that these words communicate the idea that a person is made right with God, is accepted by God, or saved through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Romans 5 verse 9 reads, "Having now been justified by his blood, that is the blood of Jesus, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him." So to justify is first to be declared as righteous and to be made righteous as a result thereof, based on the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. His holy life, Jesus' sacrificial death, forms the ground, the basis of our justification, our acceptance, of our salvation. You see, there's a principle in the Bible called corporate personality, in which the deeds of one individual is considered to be the actions of other members of his family, his tribe, or his nation. So when Jesus lived right, God accepts his righteous actions as if the entire world lived right. Romans 5, 15 through to 18. When Jesus died, we all died. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 14, Galatians chapter 2 verse 20, Romans 6, 1 through to 8. When Jesus was resurrected, we all were raised in him. Colossians 3, 1 through to 3 and 2 verse 12. As Jesus now lives in heaven, we all live in heaven legally. Ephesians 2 verse 6, Philippians 3, 20, Ephesians 1, 1 through to 14. To put it in the simplest of terms, when God accepted Jesus, he was accepting us. We stand accepted in the person of Jesus. Paul writes in Ephesians 1 verse 14, he, referring to God, chose us in him, Jesus, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. God has chosen him, Jesus, before the foundation of the world. In other words, Jesus becomes our righteousness, our justification before God. So our righteousness is now a person, Jesus Christ himself. Note, a person, Jesus. God accepts his righteousness as being ours. This gives a superabundance of salvation. Let's illustrate it this way. Let's quantify righteousness or goodness and make 100% righteousness the highest level of righteousness possible to be achieved. And let's say that that amount of righteousness is what we as humans need to be saved. Question: how much righteousness does Jesus possess? Answer: 100%, of course. The Bible teaches that he did absolutely no sin, neither was there any deceit found in his mouth. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. Hebrews 7, 26, he is holy, blameless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Romans 1, verse 17, teaches that Jesus' righteousness is the righteousness of God himself. So Jesus encapsulates God's righteousness. He's a God-man. So Jesus possesses 100% righteousness, and since God accepts Jesus' righteousness as ours, then it means that we who accept Jesus have 100% righteousness. So if the amount of righteousness required to be saved in God's kingdom is 100%, then it means that today, those who accept Jesus are saved. We have met the requirement for salvation. If 100% righteousness is required for ultimate salvation, and Jesus has 100% righteousness, and that righteousness is credited to us, it therefore means that we are saved today. Again, it means that we have achieved the full requirement for heaven, not sometimes in the future, but today, right now. This is the reason why the New Testament presents the person who is in Jesus, note, the person who is in Jesus, not necessarily a particular church, but the person who is in Jesus, the New Testament presents that person as having achieved all the blessings of the future salvation now in the present. All that which is to come, the believer has already achieved in Jesus in the present. So eternal life is a future reality, but the person in Jesus is said to possess eternal life now in the present. For God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have, present tense, eternal life, John 3:16. And look at 1 John 5, 11 and 12. It reads, "This is the record, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son has not life." Redemption, a reality of heaven. The believer is said to possess it now in the present. Colossians 1 verse 14, Ephesians 1 verse 7. The kingdom to come. The believer has that reality now. Luke 17, 20, 21. The kingdom of God is in your midst. When we go to heaven, we'll be 100% reconciled to God. The believer experiences that future reconciliation now in the present. Colossians 1, 1 through to 21, Romans 5, 8 through to 10. The future adoption is now an experience of the believer. Ephesians 1, 1 to 4. The future justification is current an experience of the believer. Romans 5, verse 1. The future salvation is also a current reality of the believer. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 to 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Not of yourself, it is a gift of God. In other words, that which we hope to receive legally, we have already received in Jesus. In fact, the believer is even said to pass the future judgment now, up front, before it comes. John 5, 24, "He who believes in him does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." You see, at the final judgment in the future, God cannot ask anyone for a higher standard of righteousness than the righteousness of Jesus. But that is exactly what the believer has now in the present. And the righteousness of Jesus is an immortal constant. It will not improve in the future. So the Christian up front already has the pass mark for the future judgment. Not because he's perfect or sinless in his behavior, but because someone else's righteousness, that is, the righteousness of Jesus, is credited to him or her. Jesus took the exam on our behalf, scored 100%, and gives us the pass mark up front. No wonder why Ephesians 1 verse 13 and 14 says that we are sealed for heaven. And Philippians 3 verse 20 says that presently our polituma, that is, our citizenship, is in heaven. What a beautiful assurance of salvation. The person is in Jesus is not getting ready for heaven, so to speak. He's staying ready for heaven because that which qualifies him to be ready, he already has to an extent that cannot be improved upon, the righteousness of Jesus. Remember, we are looking at these basic elements of justification by faith as a means of clarifying the issue of what the Sabbath means. So to summarize, what I've been saying so far is this. Justification by faith means that the living Jesus in heaven is our righteousness before God. When we accept Jesus, we are deemed as having all the righteousness that God could ever require of us because Jesus' 100% perfect righteousness is credited to our account. As such, the person who is in Christ exists in a saved status today. Now, if this is the case, and it better be, then we cannot continue to see the Sabbath in the traditional sense of the word. No longer is it simply a particular 24-hour time slot. If you're saved through the grace of Jesus, the Sabbath takes on a different, completely different meaning. Stay with me. We'll come back after the break. Washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay. God speak. Word of God speak, would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty. Thanks for staying with me. Before the break, we went at length to show that a person, namely Jesus, is our righteousness or justification before God. And consequently, the person who accepts Jesus is 100% justified, reconciled to God, has eternal life now, is sanctified. Indeed, he has legally passed the final judgment even before it comes, and consequently has citizenship status in heaven now in the present. And so we ask, what is the relevance of all these facts to the issue of the Sabbath? This is it. Fasten your seatbelts. Listen up, everyone, particularly Sabbatarians. If all the above is true, if indeed the person who accepts Jesus stands saved today simply by virtue of accepting Jesus, then the pre-Calvary command to rest in a specific and mandatory 24-hour period is neither here nor there. You may do so if you may, but you cannot condemn a person who rests or worships in a different 24-hour time slot from you. In other words, all times are now 100% sacred and appropriate to worship God if, simply put, you are saved through the grace of Jesus Christ. Let me repeat. If indeed the person who accepts Jesus is saved today, simply by virtue of accepting Jesus, then the pre-Calvary command to rest in a specific and mandatory 24-hour period is neither here nor there. You may do so if you may, but you cannot condemn a person post-Calvary who rests or worship in a different 24-hour period from you as doing something wrong. In other words, all times are now 100% sacred and appropriate to worship God. Whereas before Jesus, this was not the case, now after the cross, this is indeed the case. And by the way, this is the conclusion of the New Testament writers. It has been right there before your eyes, but many of you have not been seeing it. Let's unpack it. When Paul in particular teaches that Jesus is our justification, our righteousness, our sanctification, he meant at least three things. One, Jesus separate and distinct from what he's accomplishing within you is your righteousness, your justification, your sanctification, your redemption before God. Two, we no longer have a symbol of righteousness before God. We now have the greatest reality of righteousness before God. And three, Jesus Christ himself is the only entity that can be celebrated for such a function in a mandatory manner. Point number one. Jesus, separate and distinct from what he's accomplishing within you, is your righteousness, your justification, your sanctification, your redemption before God. And please read 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30 and 31, Galatians 2, 15, Romans 5, verse 1. In the interest of time, I am just quoting them. You may read when you have time. But let's view this from a different angle. Jesus is daily accomplishing righteous deeds within you. However, the accomplishments or righteousness that God accepts as your righteousness is not the righteousness that God is doing in you. Let me say it again. Jesus is daily accomplishing righteous deeds within you. However, the accomplishments or the righteousness that God accepts as your righteousness is not the righteousness that God is doing in you, but the righteousness that he has done outside of you in Jesus. We must make the enormous distinction between what God is accomplishing within us and what he has accomplished outside of us in Jesus. Let's break this down some more, as it takes a little, while to sometimes see the clear distinction. It has tremendous implications for understanding the Sabbath. Let's say that God has two baskets of righteousness. Basket number one, that righteousness which he accomplished historically in Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection. Basket number two, the righteousness which he's accomplishing within you. The basket of righteousness he accomplished in Jesus was achieved 2,000 years ago at the cross. It is perfect, finished, completed. It is flawless. It is so good that Paul calls it the very righteousness of God himself. Romans 1 verse 17. Basket number two, God's righteousness that he's accomplishing in you. While this other righteousness stems from and is pegged to the righteousness of Jesus, it is not 100% perfect. It is not flawless. It is not completed, but is always in process. Your personal life testifies to this. From your own experience, you can tell that what God is doing in you is not perfect. If we were to be saved based on this righteousness that God is accomplishing in us, one would never make it because, we are always in process. We do good sometimes from bad motives. So God, seeing our plight, guess what he did? He makes his righteousness resident in Jesus, basket number one, the basis of our salvation. He made Jesus' righteousness our righteousness, our grounds for eternal life. Thus, while we are in process, we are counted as having fully achieved 100% righteousness. Hebrews 10:14 says, "For by one sacrifice he has perfected forever those who are in the process of being made holy." In short, basket number one, namely Jesus' righteousness, is now our righteousness. We no longer have a symbol of righteousness before God. Point number two, we now have a reality of righteousness before God. This simple fact settles the issue of the Sabbath. The fact that we no longer have a symbol of righteousness before God, but a reality of righteousness. Stay with me. Now, since our righteousness is a person, Jesus, not the Jesus within us, but the Jesus outside of us, the literal man now living in heaven, that which we celebrate to exemplify the fact that we are saved is a person, Jesus Christ himself. Now, before Jesus came, God saved his people Israel by faith and gave them a faith symbol of righteousness to indicate the fact that they were saved people. Underline, please, the word symbol. Exodus 31, 13 through to 18 says, "Behold, I have given them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they may know that God, I am God, who sanctifies them, who saves them," so to speak. In Jesus, God gave the world not a symbol of righteousness to commemorate the fact that we are saved, but the reality of righteousness, Jesus Christ himself, to commemorate the fact that all who accept Jesus Christ are saved. I'm sorry, but Seventh-day Sabbatarians are celebrating the symbol of a day to indicate their salvation. God is saying that you have a person, the living physical Jesus, now living in heaven, to indicate the fact of your salvation. So again, before Jesus came, what was the symbol of righteousness that God gave Israel to commemorate their saved status? It was a specific and mandatory 24-hour period, among other symbols, of course. Now that Jesus has come, he has not given us a symbol, he has given us a reality of the very person of Jesus. He who went to the cross continues to be that entity that indicates the salvation wrought by the cross on our behalf. Please do not hear me to be saying that the Sabbath saved Israel. No, the Sabbath, along with the other symbols in the Old Testament, represented the fact that God, through His grace, saved Israel freely. It's like you're winning a football game and you receive a cup or a symbol of your team's victory. God won salvation for Israel, and having secured salvation for Israel, He gave them a mandatory 24-hour period, along with other symbols, of course, as a perpetual symbol to celebrate that they had won the game of salvation, or that God had won the game of salvation on their behalf. However, absolutely nowhere in the New Testament do we find a text or a passage that indicates that the seventh day continues to be that symbol which indicates that God has won or secured the game of salvation on our behalf. What God now gives us as the indication that He secured our salvation is the very same person through whom He had secured that salvation, Jesus Christ Himself. So first God gave a day, now post-Calvary, God gave a person. Hallelujah. All over the New Testament, at every twist and turn, you find texts and passages which indicate that the resurrected Jesus is the only entity which indicates the fact that the believer is saved. Texts like, we are sanctified by the blood of Jesus, Hebrews 10:10-14. God has chosen us in Him, Ephesians 1. By grace we have been saved through faith, Ephesians 2. We are justified by His blood, Romans 3. We are justified by the faith of Jesus, Galatians 2. God made Jesus our righteousness, our sanctification, 1 Corinthians 1:30-31. We are complete in Him, Ephesians 2, verse 10. Not only do we find texts affirming the resurrected Jesus as the reality of our righteousness before God, we also find texts decrying the traditional symbols of righteousness as no longer binding and mandatory. Texts like Colossians 2 verse 14 through to 15, therefore let no one act as your judge with regards to food or drink or respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Things which are a shadow of things to come, but the reality is Christ. Texts like Galatians chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. You're observing days, seasons, months, and years. I'm afraid I've labored over you in vain. So again, before Jesus, a specific and mandatory 24-hour period represented the fact that the Israelites were saved. After the cross, the person of Jesus is and can be the only mandatory reality which says that we are saved. And please, you cannot say like what many Sabbatarians are now saying, well, yes, I accept Jesus as my Savior, but the seventh day is still mandatory as a celebration of my saved status in Jesus. The point is, the reason why the day was mandatory in the first place was because of its meaning. That is, it was a symbol of Israel's creation, redemption, sanctification, and justification, in short, their salvation. So if the day has lost its meaning to Jesus, you cannot turn around and make the day mandatory for the same function. You may celebrate the day if you wish, but you cannot make it a mandatory representation of your salvation when God is now saying that Jesus is the only mandatory entity that can truly represent the fact of your reality and your salvation before God. The big question that Sabbatarians must answer is this, and for the sake of clarity, I will ask this question from different angles. Is the physical Jesus now living in heaven all sufficient for that which He represents? When one accepts Jesus and claims Him as his righteousness before God, has that person met the full requirement of God with respect to choosing an entity that symbolizes his salvation? If one has a physical Jesus now living in heaven to represent his justification, sanctification, redemption, etc., is that individual sinning ignorantly or willingly by not affirming a day, the Sabbath, for the same function? Is Jesus all sufficient for that which he represents? By way of illustration, if one has a physical Jesus now living in heaven as his sacrifice, is one still sinning by not offering an animal in some temple? If the person of Jesus is his Sabbath, Is that person sinning by not observing a day as a Sabbath? Come on, people. Let's accept Jesus as our Sabbath. The point is, once you are justified by the faithfulness of Jesus, once Jesus is your righteousness, it means that that which you celebrate on a daily basis is Jesus, because he saves you and he continues to live as the guarantor, as the seal, as a security of your salvation today. Before Jesus came, God gave symbols of righteousness. Now Jesus is here, he saves us, and he continues to be the reality of our righteousness. So once you are saved by the blood of Jesus, the day no longer has a mandatory function. Yes, you may celebrate it, but it is optional. I'm out of time. Next week, I will get back to this and clarify it some more. You cannot afford to miss next week's program, because I will drill down some more on this topic and amplify. God bless you real good. This was Bible Beyond the Basics from Dickie Ministries International. Take care. God bless you. Bye-bye for now.
Bible Beyond the Basics was brought to you by Dikai Oma Ministries, where the love of Christ motivates.